chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. So you can turn there. And I didn't pick up a bulletin. Do you use a bulletin? Oh, okay. In the very interesting sermon title of 28,112 as of 2017, I guess none of you knew that was the title to the sermon. And I got an email back from Jim saying, that's an interesting title. 28,112 as of 2017. And I will tell you what that means as we go along. I've been reading Augustine, his Christian doctrine, and he has a statement in there that I photocopied off my Kindle. He's talking to preachers as they address different types of people, and he comes to people who know the truth but are not doing what they know. This is what he says. If, however, the hearers required to be roused rather than instructed, in order that they may be diligent to do what they already know and to bring their feelings into harmony with the truths they admit, greater vigor of speech is needed. Here, entreaties and reproaches, exhortations and upbraidings, and all the other means of rousing the emotions are necessary. This morning, I'm going to make the assumption that most of you here are Christians. I know every one of you are not, but I'll assume most of you are. I'll assume most of you are Christians. You've been here for a long time. It might be interesting to ask how many of you have been Christians for more than 50 years. How many more than 40 years? I know more than 40 years, there'd be a lot of us. I don't know about 50, maybe. Okay, right? There are a number of us. We're not ones who need to be instructed. In fact, I believe that that's one of the real problems in the Christian church today, is we are spiritually overweight. That comes from eating too much and not exercising enough. We know too much and do too little. So this morning's message is going to be extremely practical. There'll be instruction. And maybe even to use Augustine's words, a bit of reproach, maybe exhortation, maybe upbraiding, to encourage you to do what I know you know, but I suspect you're probably not doing as much as you would like to do it. I'm sure if I were to ask you the question, as we go along, kind of like, this is also a little bit vague and hidden, ask you, would you like to do this? You'd say, yes. So we're going to address that. Now, also, as Reformed Baptists, we believe in God's sovereignty. We believe in God's sovereignty in the very specifics of our lives. We believe in providence rather than fate or chance. So therefore, since you believe in providence, which I do and I'm sure you do, I think you would all say yes, and I'm going to just read what I wrote down. The ordering of your life includes the fact that you currently worship here at Englewood Baptist Church, meaning you're not here by chance, you're not here by fate, although obviously as we go through life, you know, it may seem that way at times, like we made a decision and it fell out in a certain way. But take a step back and we say, God wants me here. Okay, hold that thought. What's a church? Church is certainly a gathering of believers. The word ecclesia is a gathering. It's just a general word for gathered group. We use it in Christian circles, a gathering of believers. The purpose is for mutual care and edification. These are all biblical things. But now let's read our text. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. Paul's addressing the Christian church at Philippi. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we read about that in Romans 1, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. As much as a church is a gathering of believers for mutual care and edification, etc. There is an outward activity, and this is where we're going this morning. There is an outreach, an outward activity that we as God's gathered people are to engage in. We're not to be like musk oxen who gather around the wagons kind of thing and protect our little turf. What did Jesus say? He said, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That is the picture of an advancing army. And make no mistake, we are in a battle. The gospel is a war of cosmic proportions fought here on earth. I love Shakespeare's quote. I like to quote this from Shakespeare. All the world's a stage and we're just actors thereon. There's a heavenly host, Hebrews 12:2, who's watching us. What are we doing? Are we to be huddled around protecting our own little turf? Or is there an outward looking, advancing aspect to the gospel and to we as Christians and to you, God's people who worship here at Englewood Baptist Church? And that's where we're going this morning. Okay, so I want you to think about these two verses that we read. There's 3 points, good 3-point sermon. The fact, number one will be the fact that you are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We'll talk about that. That's the fact, point one. Point two, you are commanded to shine as lights. Now, the King James has it, shine ye as lights. Among whom ye shine as lights. It's more a command. Shine as lights. You're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Shine as lights. And three, how do you shine? By holding forth the word of life. So we're going to look at those three things. The fact, the command, and how. And we will spend much more time on the how than on the other two. Now, right now, I am not holding forth the word of life crooked and perverse people. Now, some of you, yes, you're unbelievers, and I want you unbelievers to think for a minute. This is for you in one sense, that you are outside. But really, I'm addressing you believers this morning. I'm addressing you saints of God who are Englewood Baptist Church. I'm preaching to saints. I'm preaching to people who say, yeah, God's placed me here sovereignly. The order of my life, day, job, who I married, all this stuff. Bang, I'm here today. December 16th, 2018. I'm a member or worshiper here at Englewood Baptist Church. I'm preaching to you. His desire, that command, is to you as a group of individuals and to you as individuals of a group. There's a group aspect and there's an individual aspect. Individuals acting as a group in the group made up of individuals. And what these verses are telling us and what we're going to explore, talk about this morning is that God wants active, aggressive, advancing engagement of the community around you. Active, aggressive, advancing engagement of the community around you. Promiscuous proclamation of the gospel. Visible and verbal. Yeah. That's exactly what God wants. And I actually believe that I'm going to be, again, to use Augustine, a little bit of upbraiding, a little bit of whatever, a level of engagement that you are not used to and probably will be uncomfortable with. Don't shoot me. I'm only the messenger. Okay? If I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. But I don't think so. I'm going to seek to encourage you, prod you, push you, whatever, to a level of engagement, active, aggressive engagement into the town of Englewood. Visible and verbal. That you'll probably be uncomfortable with. Okay, so let's look at the 3 points that we have. Number one, the fact. among a crooked and perverse generation. Okay, guys, I mean, this doesn't even have to be proved. Okay, but I'm focusing not on America. I'd like to even go a little further. The world or America or New Jersey. I'm focusing on Englewood, where you are. Now, Englewood, New Jersey, is no different than the New Testament towns that we read about. Philippi, now I'm making a bunch of assumptions here. Most of you are a little, you're not kids. Most of you are adults. You know your Bibles fairly well. Remember Philippi, Acts chapter 16, we have Lydia, a seller of purple, very cosmopolitan type thing. How many people in Englewood are probably Wall Street, New York City, Manhattan workers? Same type of deal. The demon-possessed girl, right? She worked with a familiar spirit, etc. If you Google it, I did. If you Google it, witch or Wiccans and witch covens in the Englewood area, you will flip at how many there are. New Age shops. There's nothing but demon stuff. It's here. It's right here. The jailer, the Philippian jailer, he was a worker for the Roman government. I don't know how many of you are familiar with first century Roman soldiers. They were brutal people. Okay. We think of our jails today, and I would not want to be in a jail. And if any of you are law enforcement, things like this, I'm commending what you're doing. Our jails are a cakewalk today. These Roman guys were brutal, brutal. This jailer was a mean, cruel man. That's what we have around here. Gangs. I don't know all the gang situation in Englewood, but I'm sure there are gangs. Okay? And I'm sure there are gangs involved with every little aspect of evilness around. Drugs, prostitution, whatever. Money laundering, gambling. This is our world. This is Englewood. It was Philippi. Philippi was a chief city of Rome. Englewood was a pretty big town. It was a Roman colony. Philippi was cosmopolitan and pagan, as is Englewood. Another New Testament town, Corinth. It was notorious for its sexual promiscuity. Paul writes there in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he said, the Gentiles sacrificed to demons. And all of Paul's statements about prostitution, fornication, such in the book of Corinthians, is about temple prostitution. These things were hand in hand. Demon worship, demon sacrifices, temple prostitution. In Englewood, there happens to be a fairly sizable Indian population. I don't mean American Indians. I mean Indians from the country of India. If you know anything about Hinduism, it is demonic and it involves temple prostitution. Not any different than Corinth. Ephesus. Ephesus is where they worship, it says, the god, the stone that came down from heaven, the image of Diana that came down. Most people think it was a meteor. Nobody obviously knows because we don't see it anymore. But it comes down from heaven. They think it's Diana or Artemis. And so they worship it. They're her temple keeper. Think of all that went on in Ephesus when Paul preached the gospel. Think of how Paul preached the gospel. Active, aggressive proclamation, verbal, visible, in their face proclamation, and it brought down the wrath of the Roman government. It brought down the wrath of the silversmiths because they saw their livelihood. And they say, Acts, I think it's 18, those who have turned the world upside down have come here. See, so there we get the fact that they could say about Paul, he was such a preacher, visible in their face, city after city. They describe him as the guy who's turning the world upside down. He's come here, and look, guys, how many of us are turning the world upside down? Lystra, Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel, and the priest of Jupiter comes and wants to sacrifice to them, and they call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury. Engagement of the pagan culture. In Pergamum, in Revelation, I could go on, but Pergamum in Revelation 2 is called this, where Satan dwells. Remember I said Google witch covens in Englewood. That's satanic. And that is in Englewood. Englewood's exactly the same. Plus, we're talking about, what I'm trying to do is make you realize when Paul writes to the Philippians, you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I don't want any of you to think Philippi is different than Englewood. Exactly the same. There's also a fairly large Jewish population in Englewood. And there was in Philippi and there was throughout the world. I mentioned Hinduism, pagans. I don't do my exegesis off of Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, but I did for another sermon. I Googled the definition of pagan and her thing. It is great. Her definition, I'm going from memory, is basically people who don't accept the God as presented in the Bible. Something like that. It's great. We'd love it. So that means witches, covens, New Age people, Hindus, things like that, Buddhists. There's probably Buddhist temples around here. All those things. Pagan. Plus we have pseudo-Christian groups, Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists just down the street, Mormons, and again, a little different category of pseudo-Christian, liberal Protestants who deny the authenticity, revelation, supernaturalness of the Bible. They take the book and say, yeah, we love it, and deny everything in it. What the heck? That's talking about word games. That is your Englewood. I said your Englewood. Not this Englewood. Your Englewood. But here's the rub. Most of you don't live here. Most of you don't live in Englewood. I asked Amos just to check me out, and he said, yeah, most people don't live here in Englewood. So very few of you, I don't know everybody was here, okay? Those of you who live in Englewood, you can say, well, I do. Okay, obviously this doesn't apply to you. Those of you who don't live in Englewood, it's just not your town. That's a problem. Now, I'm not telling you to move. I'm not saying you should sell your houses and move to Englewood. If you said you were convicted that you should, I'd say probably a good idea, but I'm not saying that. But the mindset has to change. It's always in the mind. Remember I said about providence. You're not here because of whatever. You're here because God Almighty has sovereignly placed you in Englewood, New Jersey as a Christian. Your mindset has to change, and you have to start owning Englewood as your place. I'll talk about New Guinea this afternoon. I would love if some of you would come and work with us. I see some of you guys, you know, you're a little younger. Maybe the Lord will work in you. That'd be great. But right now, Englewood, and you who will stay here, you're the ones I'm thinking about. You need to make Englewood yours. If not by relocation, moving here, at least in your mind. When you drive down the street, you have to start looking at this place differently. Once your mind changes, where Paul says that you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among that kind of an idea that you're in the middle of this place, it'll start to change. Right now, you're visitors. Right now, every Sunday, you come and visit Englewood. And the only reason you come to Englewood is because the building that you worship in happens to be in Englewood. If the building wasn't wherever, you'd go there. But the 28,112 people, that's the population of Englewood as of 2017, that's where the title of the sermon comes from. The 28,112 people of Englewood. You have got to consider them your people or you will have zero impact on this town. You'll come to church every Sunday. You'll be good Christian people. You'll have salved your consciences in one way, but you will have very, very little impact upon the town of Englewood if you don't consider this your town by divine providential planting. The New Testament, now this is a whole different sermon, but I'm just going to make one little statement. The New Testament definition of a local church means it's local. The people in the church are locals. But we see it, Cheryl and I see this throughout our journeying. Most churches aren't local in the New Testament sense. So you need to change your mindset and make Englewood yours in your mind. Now let me ask you a question about me. If I said, oh, I'm a missionary in New Guinea. I work among the Ongave people in the middle of the jungle. I go there for a week every 3 or 4 months. What would you think? You would probably think, what that kind of missionary is that? How can he have any impact upon those people if he sees them or rarely sees them, et cetera, et cetera? Right? Okay. Take that. And that's not the case with us. We live there for 3 years or so at a time and come back to visit for a few months. So at least I think we're doing okay. But take that idea that if I said I only visited for a week or so every few months and translate it to Englewood, that's where I'm going. You need to make this place your town. So in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, I don't have to explain the sin that's all around us. Romans 1, of all the readings, Romans 1 was perfect for us. Okay? This is life in New Jersey and life in Englewood. A crooked and perverse generation. Sinning in the face of God day in and day out, but they don't know it. Now, they're culpable, but there's a huge level of ignorance. So, the command, shine as lights. We are told as Christians to shine as lights. First off, we're told that we are lights. Matthew 5:14. You'll notice I'm not having you turn to all these verses. If you don't know them, look them up later. You are the light of the world. You know, a lot of people always say, well, the Bible is this obscure book and what does it mean, this and that. That's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? You're the light of the world. That means you and you and you, Christian, are a light to the world. Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Oh, wait, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? What did he say about lights? What don't you do with a light? Where don't you put a light? Yeah, under a bushel basket. You put it out, on the tabletop. Remember I said visible? You put it where it can be shot at. They shot at Paul. Well, they didn't have guns, but you know what I mean. He put himself out there in New Guinea, in the, you say, place clear. He put himself out there right out in the open. Here I am. This is what I believe. Shoot me if you want, but I'm going to tell you. So they stoned him how many times? And they beat him how many times? And they imprisoned him how many times? Because he stood out in the visible place as a light and said, see, he said X, Y, Z, you know, the gospel message. He confronted verbally the pagan world around him. He paid the price, but he did it out in the open. I said before, a church is a group of individuals or individuals in a group. Think of many individual candles, okay? Each one of us is a candle. As a group, we're, you know, the light multiplies. Okay, you can take any candle and put it way off by itself, and it still remains a viable light source. That's how you can think of yourself as individuals. Okay, now I'm not talking about individualism, but I'm just saying you're a viable candle. Because you leave the group doesn't make you not a candle. Now, when the church functions as a cohesive group and such for a, let's say, a church activity or something, okay, then there's many candles in one place, and the light probably has a multiplicative effect, you know, like 1 + 1 + 1 = 5, not 3. So we're individual candles, lights, but we're also a group candle. As a church, you're individual lights, but you're also a group light. Okay. But the command is still to shine. And Jesus says, don't put the light under the bushel, under the table. Put that in the beginning. Actually, as I was studying, I realized that there's many places where we're called children of light. I'm just going to read them off to you. You can look them up later. Luke 16:8. John 12:36. I mentioned Ephesians 5:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Where we're called children of light. What's a Christian? Okay, there's lots of ways of saying what's a Christian. Somebody's been born again. Somebody believes in Jesus. Somebody indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But another one is somebody who's a child of the light. I'd never thought of it really like in that sense before. We're children of light. Now, the Angave, that's the tribe where we work, for them there are language motifs, cultural motifs that for gospel work are great. So on this side you have darkness, lie, death, devil, or demons for them, right? They're all together. Death, darkness, lie, demons. On the other side you have light, life, all right, yeah, truth, and God. Okay. No, actually in America, people all see those differences, those contrasts. Everybody understands the difference between light and darkness, life and death. I preached a sermon once on dead really means dead, something like that. It was on Genesis 2, where God says, in the day you'll eat, you'll die. And I said, if you're not sure about what death really means, go to the city morgue. So everybody understands darkness versus light. Death versus life. Lie versus truth. That may be a little fuzzy, but you see, when you group them together, you can lie and truth, you can sort of offset them in the devil versus God. So the fact that you're children of light means that life, God, truth are also tied to you, as opposed to lie, darkness, death, and the devil. The world is here, as per Romans 1. You are told to be here and to take your light along with its truth, life, and God and put them out here. And verbally, visibly, aggressively proclaim that to the pagan, crooked, perverse world around you. You're told to shine. And point three, how? Verse 16, Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. How do we as Christians act as light? Do we run car washes? Do we run food banks? And they're legit. I'm just, you know, the government can run a food bank. Jiffy Lube can run a car wash. Do we have a used clothes thrift store type thing? There's Goodwill, Salvation Army. Daycare? Is that what it means to hold forth the word of life? Engage in those kinds of activities. Paul could have written that. He said, holding forth good deeds, maybe. Or something to that effect, you know, right? He says, hold forth the word of life. Now, I don't want to get involved with the word of life simply because that would take us off to a tangent. I want to focus on what holding forth means and what holding forth will mean to you guys if, when, as you start thinking of Englewood as your town and start trying, doing, engaging it, how would you hold forth the word of life when Englewood becomes yours and you start getting a burden for Englewood and you start thinking about Englewood, it starts playing in your mind and you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and you say, Englewood, what am I doing for Englewood? That's what I want to be. I want Englewood in your head. But, so I don't neglect it and somebody says, oh, he didn't say anything about the word of life. It's the gospel. But he doesn't say gospel. He doesn't say hold forth the gospel, hold forth the Bible. He's saying hold forth the word of life. And I believe why he says that is because we again here in life, light, truth, God are bringing the word of life to dead people. Your pastor brought out, such were some of you. I'd written it down here. Not such were some of you, because Paul there, we says some. He means you, some of you were engaged in this particular sin, in this particular sin, in this particular sin. I didn't do every sin possible. I had my sins. And each of us had our own particular sins prior to conversion. And truth be told, we still have our problems. So some of us were maybe drug problem. Maybe some of us had drinking problems here. Maybe some of us had sexual addiction problems. Maybe some of us were thieves. Maybe, you know, petty thief from the store, things like that. So now, as we, though, can say, wait, I was that. Ephesians 5:8, you were darkness. I functioned in darkness, but now I'm light. Shine back into the darkness. And tell people, very honestly, I was this. I'm nothing different. I am exactly like you are. Or I was exactly like you are. That's what he means by holding forth the word of life and taking the Bible. It is the only word that God has promised to bless. I love secular books. Not secular books. I love, you know, books, Christian books, books written by, you know, theologians, etc. But those are not our evangelistic tool. It is the Bible and the Bible only. So when he says hold forth the word of life, that's what he's talking about. Using the Bible, which is God's sword, the sword of the Spirit. Now, hold forth. This is what I want to key in on. Hold forth. Bottle of water, right? Am I holding it forth? It's inside the pulpit. It's not being held forth. This is holding it forth. This is saying, this is a bottle of water. This is exactly what this is. It's a bottle of water. If you are thirsty, drink and you won't be thirsty. If you drink salt water, you'll thirst. If you drink X, Y, Z, you will thirst. But this will quench your thirst. That's what it means to hold forth the word of life. But holding forth means visible and verbal. It means to stick it in somebody's face nicely, you know, whimsically, you know, not being a jerk about it. But it means to engage them. Honestly. It also doesn't mean the word of life to propagate our denomination or our doctrinal distinctions. That's not what the sinner needs to hear. The sinner needs to hear you are dead. You are an active sinner against God. And I'm telling you very nicely and clearly over a cup of coffee as we're, you know, doing at the water cooler at work, well, you know, whatever your situations are. But here in Englewood, we're going to get to that. How do you do it in Englewood? It means just honestly and openly. It means both public and private. This idea of holding it forth, public and private. But it's always verbal. Think of Jesus. As Jesus walked around Galilee for those 3 years of his public ministry, we see him dealing with individuals, the woman at the well, you know, right? Okay, individuals. And we see him dealing in public preaching. Mountainside preaching. Now, there aren't any mountains in Englewood, so you can't mountainside preach, but there are street corners and there are other things, which we will get to. The private venue. The public venue. the storekeeper, maybe, like the woman at the well, going to buy a soda or a bottle of water. Man, I am thirsty. Dry neck and everything else. Dry neck, that's what we say in New Guinea. I'm thirsty. My throat's dry. This water is like the gospel. That's how you can start a conversation with somebody. Look around a guy's store. See where he's coming from. If you see a Buddhist little thing or, you know, some, you'll figure, you know, oh, are you Buddhist? Are you whatever? If they're Indian, you figure they're Hindu. And say, how do you quench your spiritual thirst as a Buddhist? That's what I'm talking about, guys, on the private level. In the public, think of Paul also, private and public. Paul says in Acts 20, where he's talking to the Ephesian elders, publicly and house to house. He said, guys, you know the way I conducted my ministry among you. You know the way I engaged you people here at Ephesus. Publicly, that's what brought down the wrath of all the silversmiths, and house to house. Now, I've told my grandson Elijah many times, he loves to say, I can't. And I say, Elijah, don't ever tell me you can't. I said, tell me I tried, Grandpa, and I couldn't. But can't means you didn't try. I said, don't ever tell me you can't, because that means you didn't try yet. So for those of you who were thinking or whatever, I can tell where this guy's going, and I can't do that. That's not me. That's whatever. Don't tell me that. I'd like you to consider a few things. I want to nip that standard response. I can't do it. That's the pastor's job. That's for those who were gifted that way. I've got a few things here. Just I want to nip that right in the bud. First off, God's commanded you. So therefore, that should silence it right there. Done. Okay, but very few of us are so spiritual, okay? But consider, God's commanded it, that we need to do it, so I can't, it doesn't really cut it. This is a natural response of a saved person to speak the gospel. In Acts 4:20, when John and Peter are getting interrogated by the Sanhedrin, and they tell him, stop, and they say, we're not going to stop, and he says, you know, right, we told you, stop, we're going to beat you, kill you, da-da-da-da-da, and they say, we're not. They say in verse 20, we cannot help but speak of that which we have seen and heard. If you are a Christian, the most natural thing in the world, now level of eloquence may vary, level of clarity may vary, but the most natural thing in the world should be like the guy in John 9. I don't know nothing about nothing, but I do know this. I was blind and now I see. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was in the devil's hand with this sin or that sin, and I'm free. Everybody can say that. Everybody can say I was dead, but I'm alive because of what Jesus Christ did for me. So if you want to say I can't, remember God's commanded it, that you need to hold forth the word of life. If you want to say I can't, remember that it should be the natural outflowing. Remember Moses? Remember Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. You can look it up later. And God told him, go talk, talk, talk. And he got every excuse in the sun, this guy Moses. Right, it's kind of funny. The guy who says he can't talk has no excuses. Carter's got pills. Finally, you read verse 14 and it says, the anger of the Lord waxed great against Moses. Because God knew, which is what I try to tell Elijah, can't really mean, I can't really mean I don't want to. It really means I don't want to. Elijah, can you go get that piece of wood for me? I can't, Grandpa, it's too heavy. That really means I don't want to do it, Grandpa. So when God says shine, holding forth the word of life, and you say, I can't, it really means I don't want to. Yes, that's really what it means. See, because here's the thing. You do have a mouth. Now, if it happens to be that one of you is dumb in the sense you can't speak, I apologize. This would not be for you, maybe. But I think every one of you has a mouth. And, you know, you talk about all kinds of things, don't you? We're all thinking, communicating people. Why not about Jesus? Why not about life? That's the whole point of can't help it. And remember I asked how long some of you have been Christians? 50 years. Well, I did the math for 40 years. 40 years at 3 sermons a week is 6,240 sermons you've had. It is certainly not for lack of knowledge. So you can't say I can't because I don't know enough. Remember I said about like spiritual overweightness? Because we're not exercising enough, because we're not doing what we know we should do. And I said, probably if I asked every one of you, would you like to be more engaged in witnessing for Jesus? You probably, every one of you, I'd bet on it, would say, yeah, I really would. So then do it. See, you're self-condemning. I don't have to say anything. If you want to say, I don't understand everything. Even Paul said we all see through a glass darkly. So Paul didn't have infallibility. No preacher does. No Christian does. No theologian does. John Owen, Martin Luther, Calvin, whoever, didn't. Spurgeon, they're all just men. And we, like we say, put their pants on one leg at a time, etc. Although I don't think they did that. Martin Luther and Calvin maybe didn't wear pants. They weren't different than us. But they did what they knew they should do. Okay, now, I think I've explained that Englewood, New Jersey is your town by sovereign providential dealing. I think I've explained to you that they are a perverse and crooked generation, exactly like the New Testament towns. I think I have explained to you the fact that you are commanded to shine, and as a candle, you can't hide it under the, you know, in the bushel or something. You've got to place it out, and that is a command of God. And I think I've explained to you the fact that holding it forth means really, again, like the saying, again, it's place clear. It's the perfect way of saying it. Like right in the public venue, or at least if it's one-on-one, very honest and openly. Okay, so a few rules of engagement. I guess we could say these are application rules of engagement, battle plan. What do you do? You're engaged in a battle here in Englewood. You know, if you don't fight, you get killed. Okay, ask any soldier, not behind a desk, but if any of you guys were in Vietnam, maybe, or Afghanistan, some of these other wars, you know, you're fighting for your life. There's an enemy out there who wants to destroy you. Get that mindset for Englewood. Get that mindset for the gospel. Get that mindset for Jesus Christ's kingdom. So what's the battle plan? How do you guys engage the 28,112 people in Englewood, New Jersey? And by the way, I was almost going to add in every town that was contiguous. Tenafly, Teaneck, Englewood Cliffs. I think Fort Lee is contiguous too, and there's maybe Crestwood. I forget. It comes to well over 100 some odd thousand. It's 150, 200,000. And I said to myself, that's too big. 28,000 you can wrap your head around. Okay? And I know you're not the only Christian church here in Englewood. I'm not saying that. There are other true believers in Englewood whom you should have fellowship with. Because if you're going to see them in heaven, you better get to like them and fellowship with them here on earth. Okay, the battle plan for Englewood. These are going to be very practical. After you've gotten the right mindset, fear God, not men, own Englewood, come to grips with the value of a soul, meditate on the reality of hell. That's where lost people go to hell. And realize that you only have one chance to live for Jesus Christ, and that is now. That's how to deal with your mindset. Fear God, own Englewood, come to grips with the value of a soul, meditate on the reality of hell, and realize this is it, guys. You only have one chance to work for Christ. Okay, number two. Think of starting a Friday night lecture type of thing. Like Lloyd Jones used to have in London. Not a lot of churches have, but his was probably the most famous for our circles. Friday nights he used to have he called it a lecture. He worked with the Book of Romans and a bunch of other things. My suggestion, just raise your bell, my suggestion, I would not start on a series through a book of the Bible. Probably won't get much response with something like that. I would use your sign. And if it's not big enough, spend more money and get a bigger one. Although I looked at this morning, I think it's probably big enough. and start out 6 months, see how it goes. You know, I don't have, you know, nobody has the answers as you start. You have to kind of keep going and then see, okay, how do we tweak this and make it work? With some community engaging, provocative topics. Make the titles on the sign things that you'll have people knocking on your door and say, what are you talking about? Things like Jesus, crazy liar or really God? How many races are there? Remember, there's only one race. Okay? Now, I can see there's two or three African-Americans. I don't know what you guys like to be called nowadays, black African-Americans. Some Hispanic. There's a few Orientals. You know, one of the big lies is there's different races of people. In New Guinea, the fact that there's one ancestor, Adam, has been so, so critical to the gospel message. So maybe my titles aren't the best, but, you know, how many races of man are there really? Another one, if you want to deal with scientific people, where did the initial energy of the universe come from? Or from whom did it come from? You know, that may, right? Doctors don't save lives, only Christians do. I don't see any real little kids. Okay. Only Christians can have great sex. That's always a hot topic because we know who made it. And you could run a whole series on that. How's this? Some of you are older. White men can't jump, but we can pray. I'm praying. But, you know, on prayer, okay, you know, things like that. How about this for the Jewish community? Judaism ended in the year 70 AD. Man, you'll get some fire out of that. Okay? And I'm not talking to start a war. I'm talking to engage the unsaved. I'm talking to engage the unsaved. That means to sit back and say, hey, we just want to engage you with the Bible. This is what the Bible says. This is not what, you know, our church says. This is not what our denomination says. This is what the Bible says. Okay, so you kind of got, I'm sure you got the picture, you know, with some provocative titles. You put, and use your imagination. You put some titles like that up, you will definitely have people knocking on your doors. I noticed that, you know, something on all the sexual things, was it LBNJ, whatever, I can never get the initials straight, homosexuality, that would really prompt something, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would. I don't know what the ramifications of that would be. But I know it didn't stop Paul from standing up in the middle of Ephesus and saying, they are not gods who are made with hands. Or to tell the Athenians, you worship things that you can put in a box. That's not God. So maybe Ben won't take the heat. I tell the witch doctors, you're servants of the devil. Maybe a bit more, whatever, a book table, McKay Park. Okay, I don't know. You know, you got to get permits for some of these things. I'm not saying be lawbreakers. You know, you got to get a permit, find out what's going on. If there's Town Day, if there's Englewood Day, or, you know, under some of the national holidays like Memorial Day and Veterans Day, things like that, where there's street vendors, a book table, something on Palisade Avenue, you know, guys, back in 1980, 81, 82, those summers, Paul and I, we would go up and down the summer nights, the nice nights, we were a little wimpy, the nice summer nights, and we'd hand out tracts on Palisade Ave. And I don't know that any of you would have remembered, well, Teresita, you would. Englewood back in the early 80s, that Palisade Ave was not like it is today. It's like, you know, it's changed. We'd have the cops come up and tell us every now and again, say, don't go down near the monument tonight. There's stuff going on. Probably just stay up on this side of town. Okay, so Palisade Ave, a book table. McKay Park, a book table. Maybe a little newsletter. No, I just was brainstorming myself. A little one-page newsletter with a provocative type of thing. Did you know that Jesus claimed to be the exclusive way to heaven? That's a pretty standard thing. We see that a lot, you know. But maybe you can think of something else. And just put them, ask some of the storekeepers in town, maybe not the posh department stores, they probably wouldn't work, and they're not the people you want. So that's not really Englewood per se. Maybe the little corner delis, the ones on some of the back streets where, you know, it's Mr. So-and-so who's been there for 30 years selling his hamburgers and sandwiches. You know, befriend the guy, buy coffees there, get to know him, and say, hey, we're from the church. You know, we just have this little thing in there. Would you like, could we put it in there? So a little newsletter, maybe change it once every few weeks. frequent the stores in Englewood. Again, not the department stores, that's not it, but the little mom-and-pop type stores. A Bible study? It sounds a little, oh, yeah, of course, everybody does Bible study. But where? How about Dwight Morrow High School? We have public access. There's public, forget what it's called, where we're a public accessibility, equal access. Okay, Dwight Morrow High School, Dwight Englewood. How about the hospital? It's all voluntary. I don't know the rules of every single thing, and you have to check these things out. And there's certain places where you can try, and you're not going to open the door. But there are other things where they kind of have to give you some access. See, I love to fish. And if I had my fishing pole right here, and I started casting out down the aisle, you guys would think this guy is an idiot. What is the wrong with him? Because there ain't no fish here. So if you want to catch people, like Jesus said, fishers of men, you've got to go where the fish are. So maybe a Bible study, Dwight Morrow, Dwight Englewood High School. I Googled it. See, I tried to do my little bit of due diligence. There's about 1,000 students now in Dwight Morrow, 1,000 in Dwight Englewood. I actually thought they were a lot bigger. But anyway, the hospital. You know, the one Christian doctors don't save lives, only Christians do. Start a Bible study in that vein with the doctors at the hospital. Because remember, doctors only postpone death. But Jesus said, whoever believes on me, though he die, will live forever, or whatever, you know. We save lives. Doctors just postpone the inevitable anyway. Might be interesting Bible study. Now, okay, actually you guys here are a bit more diverse than I thought you were going to be. I expected a bit more of a homogeneous audience. But that's good. That's really good. But anyway, you do know what the name xenophobia, the word xenophobia means, don't you? Does anybody know what it means? Who doesn't know what xenophobia means? Okay, there's a few. Xenophobia means fear of strangers. Xeno is the Greek word for stranger. Do you know what the word for hospitality is? Name? Xenophila. Love to strangers. The command to be hospitable in the New Testament is not really Christians among ourselves. It's toward the strangers. It's toward the guy who runs the Muslim guy who runs the little, I don't know if there's a Muslim bakery in town or something, but you know, if there is the Muslim guy in the corner deli who serves the coffee and danishes to people, he's the stranger. Or the other person you're around. The people are on the street. Around the block. Maybe a church barbecue in the summer. Church dinner. Somehow open to the community. A cup of coffee to people across the street. You know, this is, like I said, it's not what you're used to. Frankly, it's not what many churches that we know of are used to. But I believe the only way that you here at Englewood can be obedient to the command of Philippians 15 and 16 is to go in this direction. Scary? Yeah. Because we're xenophobic. Okay? They don't look like me, talk like me, smell like me, eat like me. I am afraid of them. They're going to kill me. Can't be like that. You're immortal till Jesus calls you home. Not that I think any of you think you're going to really get killed. See, it's all in the head again. So I want you to know that Cheryl and I will put Englewood Baptist Church, I keep on saying Englewood Baptist Temple. Englewood Baptist Church, only a few of you know what that would mean. Englewood Baptist Church on our short prayer list. I hope that you implement and go in this direction. I really believe God can use you in this community. I really do. I won't say that I believe that I was inspired to preach this, but I think this is a word from God for you guys today that you should take seriously. Think about it as individuals and corporately. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you, Father, that he was not a xenophobic, but was willing to leave heaven in all the splendor that was his due him to come to us, and even, Father, to take on himself the likeness of sinful men. Father, I ask that you would bless the folks here at Englewood. I pray that you would be with them. I pray that you would give them Holy Spirit empowerment, Father, to begin expanding their vision, thinking aggressively and thinking by faith, Father, where they are, that you would take them from there and move them along. I pray, Father, for good from this church, for this church, from this church, that there would be a huge and significant impact upon the town of Englewood from them. Father, we commit them to you. We thank you for them. And Father, we just ask your blessing on the remainder of our time together, lunch and then the presentation later. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.